Greet you in Jesus' name. It's a joy to be gathered together here this morning. Encouraged by the singing this morning and the joy and the encouragement that was expressed here this morning, just even in the song service. Welcome each one, and I greet you in Jesus' name. I want to thank you, brothers, for the thoughts that were shared here already this morning. It's an encouragement to me and a blessing. Felt like there was a lot shared here this morning already. It's a tremendous blessing. Maybe we could, those of you that can, we could stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we are humbled this morning as we just consider your goodness and your great kindness that you've had towards us, the great mercy that you have shown to us, Father, and your abundant grace that has helped us to get to where we are today and to be here today and to have this time together. We do thank you, Father, for this assembly, for this time together. Thank you for each one. Thank you for just each precious soul that is here, Father, and the things that you have done in each heart, Father, and the things you are doing in each heart. We do thank you for, Father. It is indeed precious, Father, that in this lost and dying world, Father, and where there is so much sin and wickedness, that you still care, you still reach down, you still draw the souls of men to yourself, Father, and we thank you for that again this morning. We ask that you would be here as we look into your word, as we consider a few thoughts here, Father. We pray for your anointing and blessing upon the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So, didn't know exactly what I would share here this morning. I seemed like there was some distraction this week, but I have a few thoughts here. I don't know how it works for you, but for myself, it's just a measure of keeping time. It's not all that significant. It's just another day. Nothing really overly dramatic happens. But for some reason, taking down a calendar and hanging up a new one is kind of sobering to me. And maybe increasingly so. I don't know why that is, but it seems like it always. We're not all the same, but for me, it's kind of like birthdays. It seems like it causes me to reflect, and it causes me to think. It's just that way. Significant moments. Like, wow, you know. A year's gone by, and we're beginning a new one, and so I don't know. I just spent some time reflecting on the past year, and just thinking about the goodness of God, thinking about all the things that have happened in the past year, and it was humbling to me. I don't know. I talked a little bit about it the other morning here. Thinking about the goodness of God and His mercy, and thinking about just the things that God allowed us to experience in the past year, it's just deeply humbling to me. Just to experience the working of God and to all the things that we've seen, baptisms we've experienced. Had the blessing of having an ordination last year. That's been a tremendous blessing. for myself. I probably has blessed me more than anyone else, but it's been a tremendous blessing to me. I'm sure the rest of you as well, but has been especially blessing for me. And then quite unexpectedly, in the last week of the year, we put up a meeting house just like that. And so I realized just a turn of the calendar, and it's not in God's, in the overall picture, it's a very small thing. God is eternal. God is, nothing real significant in God's, perspective. But it's a reminder to us, I think, of the brevity of life, the passing of time. Had several men here the other day, and it was a real frosty morning, and I just went like this. I just went, whoo. I said, that's our life. That's what the Bible says. They both looked at me like, whoa, yeah, I guess that's true. And they said, so that's what the Bible says. And it becomes increasingly, so as we ponder all that and we think about the coming year, I guess I have a few things here that I would just like to, for us to consider, as we consider the year ahead. I was wondering, what does God have in store for the year ahead? what does He see coming? What does He know is in our path? What does it look like to Him? And I just so appreciated the thoughts that were shared here this morning. Probably went very much along with what I'm going to share here. So I've got about four things here that I'd like for us to consider as we look forward. These are very simple. They are not new thoughts to us, I'm sure. However, these are thoughts that I would say are under attack in the world that we're in. And so some of what I'm going to share here has to do with conversations that I've had this past week and questions I was asked, things that I know people are thinking. And so very, very simple, basic ideas here. But the first one, I thought of the anchor that we have in a very simple truth, just a very simple truth, that God is unchanging. And maybe so. Well, that's pretty simple, but we live in a world that finds that very hard to accept. That God doesn't change; everything else is changing, and everything else is improving. Everything else is making progress. Everything else is advancing. And how can you say that God doesn't change, or that how are we bound to this old-fashioned set of ideas when everything is advancing, everything is improving, we are making a lot of progress? How are we bound to this old book? It just seems like folly to the world. It just seems like folly, and to many Christians as well. So when I was thought of this. I don't know, this is kind of amusing probably, but when I was, for a number of years, I was doing programming for a computerized router. And so I would, and I never went to college, didn't even go to high school. And so it was pretty challenging for me. It was all just learned by just fight your way through it, kind of learning. You know, it's just, I didn't have any knowledge of computers when I started, and so I was, yeah, had someone help me a little bit, but he pretty soon told me that I was on my own. And so, but one of the frustrating things, one of the frustrating things is that when it was all specialty things that we were cutting, so, and a lot of it was very manual, and I had to, yeah. One of the very frustrating things to me was software updates. I mean, just when I would get a good system, I would get it figured out, they would release a new update. And I'd put it off as long as I could. But pretty soon they don't support the old version anymore, and you're forced to update, and then it all changes. Tools are changed, the icons are changed, and the functionality is changed, and you're going to start all over. It's just, so relearn. It's not totally starting over, but if some people learn faster than me, so it doesn't bother some people as much. But this week, conversations with people, questions about new ideas and about psychology and how to minister to people and how to relate to people's problems and how to minister to them, how to help them. And I was thinking the old method of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. God, there hasn't been an update. There hasn't been an update where we're given a new way of doing things. And that is a tremendous blessing. I don't know what that does to your heart this morning. But you would think, by looking at the world around us, that there's been an update that now says children, that now says parents, obey your children in the Lord. You would think that, by looking around us, you would think that there's been an update that says that the church is the head of Christ and his job is to bless it, whatever it wants to do. And I was thinking of the simplicity of just knowing in our hearts that God is unchanging. He cannot change. It's such an anchor. The things that Matthew shared this morning, that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro over the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. So it's kind of a strange word. It's not maybe a very familiar word to us here in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, wherein God, being willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. The word there is immutable. It's not a word that we normally use, don't use all that much maybe, but it means is an inability to be changed. It means that it's unable to change. It cannot change. The word mutate, when things mutate, they change. Maybe pathogens or bacterias or things like that mutate, and they change into another form or whatever, and then antibiotics don't work and things like that. I understand. I don't know much about that. But things mutate. In this world, things are changing. Technology mutates very rapidly. But it says here that God, that he is and his counsel is immutable. In other words, it is unable to be changed. Maybe we believe that here, but it is something that is strongly under attack. It is so strongly being attacked in the world in which we live. In our prayer meeting on Friday morning, we read Titus chapter 2, where it talks about the function of the home, or the order of or roles and order. If I can find it here, I won't read all of it. And the comment was made in Titus chapter 2. Says here, this is sound doctrine. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. We know what it says here. The aged women likewise. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Young men to be exhort to be sober-minded. And it goes on. There's just the practical. And the comment was made that it is interesting that all of these things are under attack in the world in which we live. Foolishness is promoted. It is considered the fool is the life of the party, it seems. And and yet we know, we have experienced enough to know that these things just work perfectly, and they orchestrate such peace and joy in life. It's just amazing to me. It cannot be perfected. It cannot be improved upon. It's just and it's such a blessing to me. I don't know. Just as I was pondering it, I was just thinking what courage we should have. What tremendous courage we should have to simply speak the truth in love, because God cannot change and His ways cannot be improved. Thinking of the year ahead, with all the changes in the world, thinking about that God, or the gospel hasn't lost its power at all. Not even one little bit. It's a marvelous thought, though many ignore it, obviously. The gospel hasn't lost its power. So the church, we have a tremendous foundation in that simple truth that God cannot change. He will not change. He has never changed. We were putting in foundation for the meeting house there, and we all know about foundations, but there's concern about getting the foundation in right, and because we want it to endure. But what a foundation we have. The other thought I have is this. What a warning. What a warning to us that God will not change. God is not going to change. We are very precious to Him. We are very... He loves us. He cares for us. He desires to lead and guide us, but He will not bend just because we decide He should. He will not move just because we decide we have a better way, just because we would like to do it differently. And so may we continue. I think just for my heart going forward, may we continue to allow our minds to be renewed according to His Word, that we might think like He thinks, that we might value the things that He values, that we might pursue the things that He is bent towards. And as Brother Barry was sharing, we live in a world that is so me-focused that I believe it can be difficult to just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say that You're right in everything, in all things. God doesn't have to do updates. He did it right perfectly the first time. It cannot be improved. And I think of this year, and I think of going forward. I think of enduring. I think of some of the things that were shared this morning. You know that Brother Barry's talking about a mindset. You know, Peter said that. Peter said that, like, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And I'd just like to acknowledge, I don't know that I have that the way God would want me to have it. But by the grace of God, I will have it. I will put on that mind. Why wouldn't we? If God tells us to, then it's for our good. Why wouldn't we do that? Why don't we seek God until we have it? I'm not saying we haven't had some of it or we haven't learned some of it, but we should recognize that we live in a part of the world where it's very difficult to put on a mind to suffer. It's not easy to do that, I would say here. But God cannot change. American Christianity is teaching us that God has changed. He is all about our prosperity. He is all about our health and wealth and happiness, both here and forever. And so, that's what they tell us, right? God has changed, or something has changed. So, may that be an encouragement to us this morning, that we have a foundation, we have a reference, we have something that is sure that we can always come back to. Like, it's so fixed, and it's just that. That just encouraged me this week. I was thinking about that. The second one here is in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, Matthew is talking this morning about warfare. Let's see if we can find Ephesians here. I was reminded this week to keep the armor on and ready. Fiery darts come unexpectedly and from unexpected sources, not always easy, I think, as Matthew is sharing, to have on the mindset of warfare, that we are in enemy territory and we have a merciless enemy. But the thought that encouraged me here in Ephesians chapter 6 is that even in 2026, not used to saying that, 2026, the armor is sufficient. That we have been given sufficient armor. We'll just read through this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that just the truth that God knows our enemy very well, right? God knows who he is. God knows all about him. The enemy's not going to come up with something different in 2026 that suddenly we are incapable of addressing and being able to overcome. That's not going to happen. The nations of the world are in an arms race, trying to get ahead of each other, trying to become the most powerful. We don't have to be concerned about that. The devil would like to, but we've been given an armor. I was thinking of that this week, that we really need to have on this mindset that we are at war. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, So no matter what new untruths come down the road, it doesn't change truth. Truth will still overcome it because it will still be untruth. It doesn't matter if it's a new untruth or something that's never been heard before. It can't overcome truth. Truth is still sufficient. Truth is still relevant. Truth is still truth. Truth will never change. And neither will righteousness. Righteousness will overcome unrighteousness. It's very simple. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. But I'd like to give us a thought here this morning. So here's a question first. If we are being defeated, what is happening? Are the new weapons too powerful, or are we? Has Satan come up with something new that's overcoming us, or is there deficiency in taking up the armor and being engaged? But as we think about a new year, I guess this is the thought that I wanted to share here this morning. I will admit that often a subconscious mental picture for me is the church. I would never say this, maybe, but I would say there's somewhat of a subconscious of this, that the church is on defense, barely holding its own, backed in a corner, maybe, struggling. And why would we think that? Well, we see a lot of that, probably. But is that what Paul was saying here? Is that the mental picture that Paul was trying to promote? Or was he promoting the thought that the church can overcome and advance and grow and overcome? I think we should be very humble about that. But as we look forward to New Year, as we look forward, what does it look like to us? Fearful? Uncertain? Foggy? Questions? Or is there a peaceful confidence? We have everything we need to overcome. And I'd like for us to just, I think there's a humility that should accompany all that. God resists the proud, so obviously we won't get very far that way if there's a self-sufficiency or a pride in it. But there should be it should be sober. I think we should be sober. The Bible tells us to be sober. The Bible says we should strive lawfully. We can't go out fighting in the flesh and think we're going to overcome anything. but a mindset of that our leader, our king, has overcome, and in him we overcome. We will, by the grace of God. That was an encouragement to me. I just pondering. If you spend a lot of time thinking, there's a lot of uncertainties. There's a lot of things that you could think of in a wrong way and wonder and ponder. I realize that we don't have all the answers. We don't know. There's a lot of things we don't know. That's true. But we've been given everything that we need. Okay, we'll move on here. I'd like to turn to John 15. Maybe we'll look at the other side of this thought of advancing. We'll look at it from a different perspective. This is not contradicting that, but it may be from a different perspective. I had another book I was reading, and I had some thoughts on this thought of abiding in Christ, and it inspired me. As I thought about the past year, thought of all the things that God has been doing in our midst, and things that I believe God would yet want to do, and I thought about the coming year, and I was just encouraged with reading these. This would go along maybe with what Matthew shared, but John 15 verse 5: I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I was thinking about this word abiding. This word abiding is not a passive word. It's not a do nothing. It's not the thought of just someone else is doing everything. I'm not engaged. It's not that thought. It's not a passive word. But it is a thought of it being very restful. Not self-striving and anxious. Not impulsive, if you will. But a thought of, I was just inspired with this thought of a continuous abiding. And it made me think of this whole picture of being grafted in. Before we can abide, we have to be grafted in. A little bit about grafting. I haven't done it myself. I'd like to do sometime. I think I've said that before. Still haven't gotten to it. But you take a tree, and you actually have to wound it. You have to open it. And then the new branch from another tree or whatever you're wanting to graft in also has to be cut back, and it can be put together and will actually attach itself and grow, and so the life from this new trunk now flows into this branch, and it is such a beautiful picture. We think of the Lord Jesus. And we think of his side being opened. And if we're willing to have the flesh cut back, we can be attached to him. And then it's his life that flows in us. Then it's his life. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And I think we need to be cut back until that becomes a reality to us, that without him, we can do nothing. And the flow can happen, the life can flow. What fruitfulness is possible in 2026 if we'll just be grafted in and abide there, and be that Matthew was talking about this morning. If the connection is maintained. If the connection is maintained, this lost world will never see spiritual fruit unless someone is bearing it. This lost world will never see anything spiritual unless they see it in someone who is attached to the vine. That's a sobering thought to me. But what a calling! What a calling! What a tremendous calling we have Mark chapter 11. A little passage I'd like to read here. Mark chapter 11. Verse 12. And on the morrow, Jesus coming into Jerusalem here. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. I believe that means that they should not have been harvested yet. There should have been figs there. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they were come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. Saith unto them, have faith in God. I'll stop reading there. But this whole thing is tied together. Jesus going into the temple and looking for fruit. Looking for fruit. This house was supposed to be a house of prayer of all nations. The nations were supposed to be able to come here and experience something of God. The nations were supposed to be able to come to Jerusalem and know that God is here. God, there's something of God here. And they could even by some process become at least somewhat part of it. And I think of the high calling that we have when the Master comes looking for fruit. We see that in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus walking among the candlesticks and saying that, except thou repent, except you keep your first love, except you are what you should be, your candlestick will be removed. And it's the same picture here of this fig tree being cursed, never to bear fruit again. And it's a sobering thought. Matthew spoke of it this morning, of a barren church, the church bearing no fruit. Sobering thought. We'll finish that with a few more verses in John 15. These are exciting verses to me. Very humbling verses, but very exciting verses, sobering verses. Matthew 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But these, maybe we'll also read verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That promise of answered prayer is simply Jesus saying he is looking for someone to work through. He is just looking for someone to work through. Someone that will abide in Him, He can work through. They will be praying in His name. He will be answering. He will be working through them. And I was thinking in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What if each of us would just take that and put our name there? I have chosen you, Enos, that you should go and bear fruit for me. Let's say each of us put our name there. It's exciting to me, exciting possibilities. Sobering, but very encouraging possibilities. Lastly here this morning, thinking of 2026, a brother asked the other day, he asked this question. He said, if we knew that Jesus was coming back in 2026, would that change anything? Would anything change in our lives if we knew that? What would change? What would we do different? Anything? I read an account of an old preacher who said that he made it a practice that the first thing he did when he got up in the morning was to open the curtain and look out and say, Lord, it would be a good day for you to come back. And I was thinking of my life, thinking of that thought, I believe, too often escapes me, and I'd like to change that. So it's one of my things that I was thinking about. Now, I'm not into New Year's resolutions necessarily, but by the grace of God, I am not one of those. I'm not one of those that thinks that there's still X amount. There's a whole list of things that needs to happen before the Lord could come back. That may be a possibility, but there may be also the possibility that there's many things happened that we haven't discerned, and the Lord could come back anytime. And I'm open to your conversation and open to your thoughts if you have others. But the scriptures tell me, Matthew 24 tells me that it will be as it was in the days of Noah. That's very evident. The Bible tells me that there will be the nations will be at war. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's many things that are told will happen in the last days, which are very much happening. And so I thought of that, I was thinking of that. I believe that we are the end time church. I don't know if it'll be this year, next year, or 10 years, or 20, it doesn't matter. But I believe we are the end time church. That should be that should bring an urgency in our lives. It should bring an urgency in our lives, and I feel like it, in this, as Brother Barry shared, it can get away from us. Do we actually believe that? I think we do. I believe we do. I sense some of that here. But I believe we could grow in our urgency. I believe we could grow in urgency. Urgency in prayer. Urgency in reaching out. Urgency in seeking God for the needs in our own lives. So I'd like for this to be an encouragement to us this morning. May the Lord do whatever He wants with it. But there's a lot of hope in my heart. There's just a lot of courage with that. Everything I've seen God doing, I'm not saying I'm always there. I'm blessed with all of you. Just each of you, brothers, sisters, young people, children, you're a tremendous blessing. But I would encourage us that, you know, we each have a station in life. We each have a calling. We each have a place where we're at, a particular age, station, purpose, work that we're doing, and I would encourage it to do it heartily as unto the Lord, as if He were coming back tomorrow, today, this afternoon. I believe we can do that. I believe by the grace of God we can do that. There's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things trying to get us away from that type of lifestyle. I think you all experience it. I experience it. With full confidence that everything that God has spoken will come to pass. He cannot change and He cannot lie and it cannot but happen. It cannot be otherwise. I'd like to encourage us to lift up your heads, for our redemption draws nigh. You know, I spoke of this a few weeks ago, so I won't get into that, but there's so much. I had a brother tell me the other day, this was like a breath of fresh air, but there was a brother told me the other day, he said, "We live in exciting times." He said, "God is at work." I don't know what, he had a whole list of things he was saying, and I thought, wow, that's an unusual perspective. In the we hear a lot more of doom and gloom, by and large. While it may be exciting times, it's very sobering times. Men are dying, going to hell. Churches are drifting in many places. Many are being lost. And so the Lord Jesus tells us to watch. He said, while it is today, watch and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I think we'll just close with that. There's a lot more that could be said. Maybe some of you have some thoughts to share.